Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The word of the Lord. It's good to be here. We're continuing the series of The Strategy, where we're talking about what, as a local congregation, we exist for and what we're organizing around. And we've been talking about nurturing faith, and we've been talking about communicating the gospel. And now, for the next 2 weeks, we're talking about, I know what we're talking about today, embodying. We're talking about embodying the life and teaching of Christ. All of this is just to get clearer on why we're here and what we're doing and how we're going to go about trying to achieve it. So when we were talking previously about communicating the gospel, we talked about how the gospel is about what God does for us, not what we do for God. Last week, Todd shared about the ways the gospel has been spread in the past through the compassion of the church and through the witness and the genuine relationships that people in the church build. We're moving into considering what it means to embody the life and teachings of Christ. And I'm excited for today. I'm excited for this session. and we're going to dig into John a lot here. But before I get started, I want to ask, do we have any, this goes without asking, in New York, but do we have any artists or athletes in the building? Do we have any musicians in the building? I know, of course, we have musicians in the building. But is anyone an artist? Is anyone an artist? Okay, we've got some artists. I know we've got musicians. Athletes? Do we have any athletes? Okay. How about linguists? Anyone that speaks multiple languages? Okay, yeah, it's a beautiful, diverse community here. The amazing thing about this church, the music is just incredible. Our musicians are regularly doing outstanding things throughout the city, not just here. Just a few weeks ago, Emily was in Carnegie Hall. Joe Block, our pianist, is performing everywhere. We have amazing things happening. And it makes me think a lot about, I think this analogy of musicians, of artists, of athletes, fits in really well with this concept of embodying, right? Embodying something. I don't know if any of you have, that maybe don't identify as musicians, have tried performing music before. Me personally, I have a mixed relationship with the idea of being a musician. I grew up playing piano and violin, taking lessons at least, for years and years. I don't know if it ever quite took. once a month with Advent Collegiate, we do First Fridays, right? Which are sort of these open mics where anyone can come and share. As sort of the person that is coordinating it, I like to just emphasize that, you don't have to be really good. I perform sometimes. but if you've ever performed, you know that When you're up on stage in the moment, things are very different than when you are at home in your room practicing. It's almost like it becomes, depending on how much anxiety you have, difficult to think, right? And it's kind of like you get on autopilot and you're just there. And so if you've ever been trying to perform and you were practicing your piece in advance, like me, just this last time, I practiced my piece in advance and I got it right one or two times. And I was like, okay, I got it right one or two times. I think I can take it to perform. And then when I actually came and got on stage and sat down in front of the piano to try to play, you know, I got through it, but it was a struggle. And when you're up there, when you're in the moment, when you are performing, or when you're on the spot, right? Real musicians know that in order to do that, it isn't about getting it right once or twice in practice. It's about getting to the point where it's almost mindless in practice. Like, you don't even have to think about what you're doing, and it's actually more likely that you're going to do it perfectly than you are to do a mistake. Like, maybe you'll have a mistake, but probably not, right? And once you get to that level, then that's when you're ready to perform, right? And so I'm thinking about this in the context of this idea of embodying the life and teachings of Christ, because we are, we've talked a lot about like the theology, right? And we have this understanding that the gospel is not about what God does for us, it's about what, or not about what we do for God, it's about what God does for us. And we know intellectually about like the grace of God and the incredible goodness and kindness of God. We know history and we know what God is promising for the future. But in spite of that, in spite of having this like head knowledge, sometimes when we're in the moment, right, it doesn't quite feel like we're living the kind of life that God might be inviting us to live. It doesn't quite feel like we're living up to the ideals of the gospel, or even experiencing what the gospel promises, the love and the joy that we're taught is inherent in the gospel. And why might that be? In fact, we might not only notice it in the moment, but we might have like recurring themes in our lives of anything, right? Maybe we're depressed. Maybe we're just not motivated. Maybe we're anxious. Maybe we're lonely. Somehow we have this incredible good news of the gospel, and yet we still find ourselves in daily life unsure of how to feel, or just not really seeing the connection that it makes into our daily lives. So the question that I have for us today is, what does the gospel have to say about life right now? And before I get into this, I want to note that, you know, the way we feel about things, our life experience, is dependent on a lot of variables, right? And as long as we're here, we're going to be in this like wild situation where not everything is going our way. The theologian from Yale Divinity School, Miroslav Volf, he writes a lot about flourishing life, and he writes about how that life is contingent on three things: on life being led well, life going well, and life feeling good, right? So it can be led well. We can be making the right decisions, you know, living a healthy life, doing what we're supposed to do, being a good person, and yet life might not go well for us, right? Like, you work hard, you put in the hours, you don't get the promotion, you get passed up, someone else takes it, right? It's out of your control. You invest in your relationship, you care about the person, and they break up with you, right? It doesn't go according to plan. And as long as we're here, there are going to be some things that are getting in the way, right? And so the way we experience life is not completely up to you, right? And I just want to say that at the beginning here, because you might be going through something difficult, you might be going through something hard, and I don't want to give you the impression that, like, oh, if you only, like, believe enough or believe right, then that'll go away, right, and your life is going to be perfect. Like, we're still in this situation, you know, regardless of whether we want to be, right? But what does the gospel have to say about life right now? The passage that we read, John 14, 5 through 14, gives us some interesting answers to that. So it's in the context of one of Jesus's long messages, sort of like the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5. This one, John 14, really starting in 13 through chapter 17, is just like a consistent thread of Jesus teaching his disciples. And it comes right after, actually, Jesus washes people's feet. Judas betrays him. He tells Peter that Peter's going to deny him. And then he gives the hope of, like, you know, don't be worried. I'm going away to make a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, right? That whole idea. And he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And so in response to that, Thomas, in verse 5, says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus is talking to them like they know what's going on, like they know what's going to happen. And Thomas is like, hold up, we don't actually know quite what you're talking about. We don't know where you're going to go. And to this, Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Something about the gospel is, right, the story of what God has done for us, is it is deeply tied in to this idea of the incarnation, of God becoming incarnate, right, in flesh, God becoming a human and living among us. That is central to this gospel story. God wanted to experience, needed to experience, human life and make God's self present to us in that way in order to achieve this beautiful gospel story. And when we think about that condition, right, of being human, being alive, we see how, like, often when we think of the gospel story, we think of the miracles, right? Healing people, feeding the 5,000, giving these sermons, doing the resurrection, right? Things that we never would imagine unless we had these stories. And those are the things that often bring us back and keep us coming to the story of Christ. And yet, really, how it all started was with birth, right? Jesus being born into the world, being a baby, having to be fed, having to be changed, having to be put down for a naps, and an entire life. Childhood, learning, school, young adulthood, working. And we don't realize that, like, most of the Gospels, right, only talk about the last few years of Jesus' life. But the incarnation, the experience of God becoming human, was something that was much more expansive. And even, I mean, the Gospel of John ends with John saying, I could, like, not even all the books, right? It says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So the gospel is about the incarnation, about God becoming flesh, spirit taking on human form. And we see that also, you know, John is a cohesive gospel, cohesive story. We see these themes running throughout. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh, incarnation. And in the main text we're reading in John 14, we see Thomas asking, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And here's where we get to another nuance of what incarnation really means. Jesus answers, John 14, verse 9. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And verse 10 says something that really hits me. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And when I read that, you know, it's almost like, I don't know, sometimes it's hard to really get, you know, the feeling of the text and to understand, like, what tone, right, would they be speaking in? When I see this, though, I don't see, like, an accusational kind of statement. You know, sometimes when we say, like, don't you know, right? Like, that can be. But I mean, it could also be like, what if Jesus is in sort of like he's in kind of a vulnerable place right now. Like, he just washed people's feet, which, by the way, I just learned this week was something that, like, you couldn't even force servants to do back then. I mean, I don't know exactly where that comes from, but a respected theologian said it, so I think. Anyways, so he did this incredibly menial task that not even servants could be forced to do. And then that's directly followed by Judas betraying him, Peter denying him. Of course, that hasn't happened yet, but Jesus knows it's going to happen. And he says it's going to happen. And so could it be that Jesus is in this place saying, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? He goes on and he says, the words that I say, like, you don't think that they're just the things that I'm trying to say, do you? He says, the words that I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The incarnation is not just like God becoming someone else, God becoming human, but it is the Father in the Son, right? It is God in human form. The Father and the Son united. And I'm dwelling on this because we're talking about embodiment, right? What does it mean to embody the life and teaching of Christ? And I think embody, is maybe just like another way of saying incarnation, right? And so the question, how does the gospel relate to my life right now? What does the gospel do? How does it speak into the life that I'm experiencing right now? It says, just as God was in Christ, so now Christ can be in us. In the same way that Christ was God incarnate, And maybe we could talk, maybe not exactly the same way. Maybe we're a little analogous here. We aren't quite God. But just as God was in flesh in Christ, the invitation of the gospel is that God will be embodied in you and me. That the life and teachings, the things that we read about Jesus doing, but even more than that, just the personal experience of life with God can be something that is in you down to your core. We were talking about musicians and athletes and artists at the beginning, even linguists, right? I think of linguists because, like, I mean, I am not fluent in any other languages, but I hear that, like, you can maybe say you're fluent when you start dreaming in that other language, right? Like when even unintentionally you're thinking in that other language. And I think that's what embodiment means. When it's not when you're on stage, when you're on the spot, when you're facing the temptation, when you're having to make a hard decision, when you're thinking about the future and trying to decide what is God's will for my life. Those aren't the moments where we primarily experience being with God, where we experience embodying the life of Christ. It's actually in all of the small experiences, the daily just waking up, getting up, going to work, the habitual things, right, that are part of our life that lead to or not to this experience of being with Christ. There's a really good theologian that I appreciate a lot named Dallas Willard. He was a professor at USC. He passed away sometime in the last decade or so, but I actually was, I started reading one of his books, The Divine Conspiracy, in undergrad, and I had an internship in LA, and I liked him so much, and I loved this book so much, that I wanted to meet him. And so, anyways, I called his office and left a voicemail at USC, and he never responded, never got back, I never met him. But I would encourage you to read any of his books. That was The Divine Conspiracy, but he wrote another book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And in this book, he talks about this same kind of issue of when does, where does discipleship actually take place? Where does our life with God begin and how is it fueled, right? What actually makes embodying the life of Christ possible? And for him, it is in the easy times. It is the way we live and the things that we choose to do in the times when we are not being tested, when we are not being forced, like on the spot, to perform. It's not the times when we have to make like the really difficult decision. It's actually the times when everything is easy, we have things under control. He writes that the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. First of all, it's about identification, right? And I mean, habit theorists will tell you that now, right? Like James Clear will talk about how if you want to build a habit, think not about like the end goal of that habit, but think about the kind of person you want to become, right? The kind of person that plays piano every day, not the kind of person. Anyways, so he says, it's not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. In other words, no one ever says, if you want to be a great athlete, go vault 18 feet, or go run the mile under 4 minutes. Or if you want to be a great musician, play the Beethoven violin concerto. Instead, we advise the young artist or athlete to enter a certain kind of overall life, one involving deep associations with qualified people as well as rigorously scheduled time, diet, and activity for the mind and body. The point that Willard brings out here is that embodiment, or the Christian experience, right, of life with Christ, is not about the performance at the end. It's about the daily practices. It's about the experience. And this is beautiful to me because what this tells me is the gospel and God's dream for you is not is not to follow some like set of standards imposed on you from above. God's dream for you and for me to experience life with Christ is that actually we would be genuinely transformed from the inside. And that this embodiment, right, would come eventually after practice, after investment, as naturally as playing the piano to a pianist, right? The text goes on, and Jesus says in verse 12 of John 14, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And when I see that, at first, I think like, wow, that's intimidating. Jesus is saying that I'm gonna do what he's been doing. I'm gonna do even greater things than he's been doing. And again, I naturally start thinking of the miracles. Like, I have not resurrected anybody from the dead. I haven't healed anybody, right? I'm not even very good at delivering sermons. But what if this thing that he's talking about, that he was doing all along, and even greater, was just the life that he was experiencing with Christ? The time in prayer, the time enjoying community with his friends and disciples, the times reading scripture when it's easy, when nothing was demanding his time for something else, when he wasn't forced to make a decision. What if when he says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, he simply means that anyone who has faith in me will be with me, will be with me even now. I think that is a good argument for this. There's just one more quote I want to share with you before wrapping up here. And it's from a book I read in my MBA, a business textbook on leadership. It's called, Why Should Anyone Be Led by You? And the underlying thesis of this book is that good leadership requires self-knowledge and self-awareness. And the thesis of the book is in order to be a more effective leader, you should be yourself more with skill. And what he means by that is what you're doing should be a genuine reflection of who you are. And I think that's what embodiment means, right? It means fully embracing and letting the gospel transform you from the inside out. Be yourself more. And maybe that's where this comes in as well. But even learning how to be more of yourself than you would have been otherwise. You know, I think often that this world is like pushing us down, trying to get us to put on masks and to pretend we're different than we actually are. But could it be that the gospel actually is freeing us to be more of who we really are? And then it says, with skill. And that's where, you know, in the leadership textbook, they don't let you off the hook. Like this is where the skill development comes in. But I was talking to a friend yesterday, and she shared a little bit about like some of her experiences with her family and some of the tensions between people there. And she just brought out this point that there was a tension, but then she had learned this thing, this relational skill, and she went and she kind of told her relative about it. And then they started using the skill and things actually got better. Yeah, it's really interesting that actually maybe our lives can get better and relationships can change as we learn actually skills, right? Like we're not stuck in everything that we feel like we're stuck in. And Dallas Willard would say that's actually what Christ taught as well, what the gospel is all about. Like it's not just an idealistic thing, but it actually has practical, helpful tips on how to flourish better in this world. So the question is, what does the gospel have to say about life right now? What does this example of Christ incarnate have to say about our experience right now? And I would just say that it means that maybe God's dream for us isn't, maybe for some it is, but maybe for some of us it isn't performing the miracles or reaching thousands of people or doing these big things. Maybe God's dream for you and for me is just that we would be with him. And that through being with him every moment, day by day, we would genuinely experience new life, which is the reason that he sent Jesus in the first place. And so if you're ever reading this, or if you're reading something else, and you start to feel like insufficient, like the gospel's too hard, like maybe it's not worth it, maybe it's not working, I want to encourage you just to take a moment and realize that maybe the thing that matters the most to God looks different than what matters the most to everyone around us. Maybe the thing that matters most to God is simply that you would be in him and that he would be in you.